Father, throughout Scripture, we see your perfect patience on display. Each of us have testimonies, have stories, have years of experience with your long-suffering, with the way that you bear with us as your children, the way that you sanctify us slowly, carefully. And so we pray now to better appreciate patience, to better minister to one another patiently, to slow down and just see your glory on display when we go at your pace and appreciate what you're doing in the lives of people, often through our labor. And so we pray that you would now open our minds and our hearts to receive from your word, to be conformed to the image of your Son, to delight in this work that you have given to us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, patience, what a terrible topic, right? Yeah, y'all been waiting for this, that's right, patiently. Well, God is patient. I mean, you don't have to read much of Scripture to see it, that our God is a patient God. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, which means it's not just something that the Spirit bears in us and through us, but it's something that's just wrapped up in the nature of who God is. And so we can't be Christians without really understanding patience, but how much more we can't minister to one another and minister His Word to one another without some sense of the patience of God. And in many ways, we're saved because of the patience of God. This is 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, but do not overlook this one fact. Peter's going to say, don't overlook this, don't miss it. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Aren't we glad that Jesus didn't return a week before we came to faith in Christ? That Jesus didn't return the decade prior to Him revealing Himself to us and granting us faith for salvation. And so it's His slowness, as some count slowness, that brings us even to repentance. And so in an age of counseling pragmatism and consumerism, there will be pressure to reduce your work to 5 steps. Or to reduce sort of your work to just 8 sessions like this, and then you're done. You're there. You've arrived. It's one of actually the real sort of influences of the world, and especially secular thinking about counseling, is the idea of pragmatism, consumerism, of just pure, just results-oriented, fast, brief outcome. And there's something that's in all of us. If we're suffering, if we're in pain, if we're struggling, if we're entangled with sin, if we're seeking someone's help, we don't want to hear from them, this could take years. I mean, we love to hear, okay, don't worry, yeah, just in a couple days, this will all go away. And there's something in us as we labor with others that's going to be constantly tempted to want it to go fast. So to sit with a family that's grieving the death of a child, to sit with someone so enslaved in alcohol or drugs, to sit with a husband and wife whose marriage is so in turmoil, so broken, so much water under the bridge, and just the pain of it all, the burden of it all, the suffering of it all, the darkness sometimes, just there's something in us that just wants it done. How do we just get through it? And so there'll be something that tempts us to reduce the work we do to, yeah, 5 easy steps, 7 quick sequence events, and we can be done. But if we step back for a moment and just consider how the Lord works in redeeming people, I mean, we should quickly conclude that the Lord appears to feel no pressure to do anything on our timetable. That he feels no pressure to make it happen as quickly and as fast as we think it ought to happen. And so if we don't, again, if we overlook this one fact, as Peter is saying, if we forget what God's doing and why, and his sort of view of time and sanctification and what his purposes are in it, then we are set up to make this work miserable. I mean, counseling will be miserable for the impatient. We will make other people miserable. Anybody here have kids who are currently learning to tie their shoes? Oh, one. Okay, one. Two. Kike, all right, you're there. So just go home with the goal they will learn to tie their shoes and get it done by the end of the day. Like, just set that goal up for you and for them. What will the day be like? Number one, you're going to make them wear flip-flops. No matter how cold it is, you will abandon the goal. But just the pressure, the misery on you, the misery on your child, if you take something that really is designed over time and just try to cram it into 6 hours. And so it's worth considering from Scripture why the Lord takes the time he does to bring about his purposes, which is where we'll begin. And that is the purposes of God in his work, the purposes of God in his work of redemption, that he is firstly displaying his patience. So one reason the Lord takes his time is because in taking his time, he is actually displaying his patience. That's part of the point. We talked about it yesterday where Paul said to Timothy that this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Not I was, I am. He says, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. That Paul is actually going to get so many years into his life, so many years into persecuting the church, into sort of throwing Christians in prison and assenting and consenting to their death, so that the Lord could appear to him on the road to Damascus, open his eyes to who he was, save his soul, and then show the whole world how patient he is. I mean, just to think about that as a way to think about your testimony, that God is patient toward us, bringing us to salvation to prove to the world how patient he is. Secondly, he is displaying his wrath and his power and his mercy over that course of time. You know, right before the seventh plague upon Egypt, the plague of hail, that the Lord's going to speak to Pharaoh through Moses in Exodus 9. Listen to what he says. He says, for this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. He says, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. In other words, you know, God's saying, by now I could have just scraped you into the Mediterranean, and this been all over. Why 10 plagues? Why the time? Why is there still more to go? God's going to make this point. By now, yeah, I could have ended it. He says, but for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. What a statement. Just that by now, Pharaoh, yeah, I could have just destroyed you, but I'm taking my time. One plague at a time, one false god of Egypt judged at a time through these plagues, escalating them so that everyone would know there's